Good evening. As I get older, I get more and more emotional, so I tend to tear up a little more as we worship the Lord, and I start losing my voice. I think it's just freedom. As we mature in Christ, we're able to just let those emotions be a little more expressed. I am glad to see each of you here this evening and thankful to be here. We're in a message series titled The End of Me, or Finding Hope at the End of Me. And last week's message was about how you must be broken in order to become whole or to be made whole. And we talked about how when we come to the end of ourselves, that's really where real life in Christ begins to be experienced, because that's often where our lives have an intersection with God's grace. And it's where we have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And the central verse from last week, for those who are here, you remember it was Matthew 5:3, which is a portion of the Bible. It's known as the Beatitudes, and that means supreme blessings. And the opening of those Beatitudes are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most well-known sermon in Scripture. And the message paraphrase from the scripture that was a central passage last week of 5:3 of Matthew says, "Blessed," meaning happy, "are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and more of his rule." I want to say that again because I think that's awesome. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. And last week we had three takeaways, or three big ideas, sometimes I call them. And I'm just going to lose the stool for a minute. And they're worth repeating as we go into tonight's message. I want to repeat those. The first of the three big ideas last week was the end of me is the beginning of trust. As we step out of our comfort zone, as we step out from the things we usually depend on, our own sufficiency or the things of this world or our income or whatever it may be, and we put our trust in Jesus, as we do that, he begins changing us. He begins doing a work in our hearts. And that leads us to the second big idea from last week, which was that the end of me is also the beginning of a new identity. That as we spend time in relationship with Jesus, and as he begins to do a work changing our hearts, he gives us a new identity based on having a heart like his heart. And we met in a video, Rochelle Starr, and she, as you'll remember, was a woman who, she had a successful career. She and her husband lived in Texas, I think, and they weren't following Christ at the time. He took a job at a church, a large church in New Albany, Indiana, and they moved there. And after they moved there, which she did unwillingly, but she did, she felt a call upon her life to go and minister to women who were caught up in the sex trade, in the sex industry, in strip clubs, and to meet with prostitutes. And she did that thinking she was going to go and minister to people who were broken, and found out that as she did that, she was also a person who's broken. And God met her there and began to change her and give her a new identity. And our third big idea, we learned that the end of me is also the beginning of God's power in our lives. We talked about how when we trust Jesus and we begin to get a new identity, or he changes our heart to be like his heart, that we become new people and we also have a new purpose. And his power starts working in our lives. His kingdom, as Jesus tells us will happen, his kingdom starts to come. It starts to expand in us, in the life around us. Even though we're broken people, as Jesus expresses love for us, and as Jesus calls us, he starts to use his Holy Spirit through us in that calling and work in powerful ways in our life, which is really great news because we need that. There are times in our lives, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, where our lives are very hard. There are times when our lives are very frustrating. There are times where our lives are painful. And there are times when things are just scary. And in those times, we certainly want God to be there in a powerful way, and we want his Holy Spirit to do something in our lives. The apostles in Scripture, they understood that. They knew that what that was like, because in Acts 1 through chapters 1 through 4, if you read, the disciples' lives really were not what they were expecting. Jesus has risen from the grave. They've met with him. They're blown away. And he goes back to heaven. But before he does that, he puts them on mission, that they're to go and make disciples. And so they've got these really high expectations now because the risen Lord has put them on mission. He's made promises to them of what they're going to do. But then all of a sudden, life starts getting very scary. They start to get persecuted, and things are very difficult and frustrating and very different than what they were expecting it to be. And as they begin to seek him on their knees, and as they begin to learn what it is to depend and wait on his Holy Spirit, he starts to do a work in them. Continuing in the Beatitudes, these promises of supreme blessing, in Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are those who mourn, those who are experiencing sorrow, for they will be comforted." And I read that, and I follow Jesus long enough to know that he must know what he's talking about, but it seems very counterintuitive when you read that. Happy are those who experience sorrow, because mourning doesn't seem to be blessed, if you've ever experienced that. Mourning is suffering, and mourning is loss, and mourning is pain. Mourning is tears and regrets. It's like Jesus is saying, happy are the sad. And we usually think that we're going to be happy if we get everything that we want. That's often what we pray for. That's often what I pray for. I pray for what I think is going to make me happy, even spiritual things that are going to make me happy. And if I were writing these Beatitudes, and I think a lot of us were writing these Beatitudes, we'd probably say something a little different, like, blessed are those whose dreams all come true. Blessed are those who get everything that they've been praying for. But as is always the case with Jesus, he knew exactly what he was saying, and he meant what he was saying. But sometimes it's a little hard for us to understand exactly how does that work. How are people who are mourning really blessed? Throughout the lives of the disciples of Jesus who lived out this teaching, Jesus' words became a reality, but often they were a difficult reality. They were not easy at all to live out. It's easy to read something like this, blessed are those who mourn, and to just dismiss it as something poetic. We might look at that and say, blessed is the young widow raising four children. Blessed is the person who just lost their job. Blessed is the recovering addict who's lost everything and has nothing left. Blessed is the woman whose husband has left her for someone else. So when we put some detail to it, it really is hard to understand. It's hard to make much sense of blessed or happy are those who mourn. Mourning happens when things don't go the way that we plan for them to go, when life is very different from what we're expecting it to be. And the space in between our expectations and our reality, that's when God shows up. And that's when he gives us a glimpse of who he is, which is exactly what we truly need. Jesus promises us that there is a blessing available to those whose lives are falling apart. In moments of heartbreak, in moments of loss, in moments of disappointment, moments when we feel like we have come to the very end of ourselves. The word that Jesus uses for mourn in the Bible is one of several words used in the Greek for mourn, and Jesus uses the very strongest word that he can possibly use. Bible commentator William Barclay says that this type of mourning that Jesus is talking about, he's not just talking about mourning that you experience in your heart as a subtle ache in your heart, but it's the type of mourning that is filled with so much sorrow that you can't restrain your tears, that you can't help but being overcome by it, that in this type of suffering, you can't restrain it. So it's surprising for us to think that in that level of mourning, that there could ever be joy. That in suffering we could come to a deeper understanding of God's presence and his peace, or that we could find any blessing at all. We simply cannot experience this type of blessing, though, without weeping and without mourning. There's a blessing available to us when life gets very hard. In the Old Testament, there's an example of blessing that comes in a life of mourning. And we find that in the life of a man named Job. And if you know the story, you know that Satan, the devil, was looking forward to Job's life falling apart because he thought, if this man starts losing the blessings in his life, if he starts coming to the end of himself, he'll come to the end of his faith. He'll stop trusting in God. But that isn't what happened. When we meet with Job, he's living a good life according to our standards. He's rich. He's got a family. He's happily married. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He has an army of servants, and life is good. Job feels blessed, but then life begins to fall apart for him. He begins to experience suffering. His dream comes to an end, and he loses almost everything. A strong wind comes along, and it knocks down the home that his children are in, and all of them are killed. And that's just the beginning. In the second chapter, Job loses his health. His entire body is covered with sores. He loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his wealth. And Satan is betting that Job is soon going to lose his faith. Even Job's wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And I read that, and I think maybe what she meant is, you know, what good is God if life doesn't work out the way you want it to? I've been in a hospital when someone that was prayed for many months, battling cancer, passed away, and heard that exact comment from loved ones in the hallway. It's a very natural reaction. What good is life, or what good is God, when life doesn't work out the way that you want it to? But it turns out that Job does experience a blessing. And maybe not the one that we think. A lot of us know that story that some things are restored unto him. And when I read that, I think, yeah, but his family, you know, he's still lost so much. Even though things are restored, what blessing could there possibly be that made any of that worthwhile for him? He knew God in the midst of his suffering in the way that he had never known God before. Job said to God in the midst of all of this loss, he said, "My ears had heard of you before, but now my eyes have seen you." He's saying, "God, I knew about you before any of this catastrophe, before all of this suffering in my life, before all this hardship. I knew about you. I'd heard about you." But when he had to lean into God, when he had to lean into God because he wasn't capable of doing anything else, God showed up. And he experienced a relationship with God that he had never expected, that he had never known before. In our suffering, there is a very deep void in us that used to be filled up with whatever we've lost. It could be material things, it could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be loved ones. Those are all really great things. But when those things are gone, it leaves an empty place in us. It leaves a cavity in us that God fills up with himself when we seek him. When we suffer, when we mourn, we're comforted by God's presence. We're comforted by his fullness coming into us and filling up that place of emptiness in us. And that's the blessing for those who mourn. Landry Fields, some of you, if you're an NBA fan, you'll remember Landry Fields. He used to be an NBA basketball player, and he experienced mourning in the form of the loss of his dream. His career and his whole identity was caught up as being an NBA basketball player. And in the midst of his loss and his mourning, he found something so much better than getting everything that he thought that he wanted, which was saving faith in Jesus Christ and a real relationship with God. And he went from like Job, from knowing about God as somebody that he had heard about, to really knowing God personally for the first time. And we're going to watch a short video, testimony from Landry Fields.
What I took in terms of faith and ran with was, nobody's perfect. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to try, quote unquote, as hard as I can. And it wasn't very hard. Ultimately, if I mess up, you know, nobody's perfect. God's got me. What more could you want? I have God and I have me. That was my gospel. I pretty much took that all the way until the beginning of my NBA career. In New York, if you're doing well at basketball, you can do anything you want in the town. Probably run around naked if you wanted to. It's like that crazy. They're treating you as if you're your own kind of demigod. I had a teammate named Jeremy Lin, and he just kind of took the NBA by storm. Couldn't go to restaurants without being, mugged. We had to go out the back ways through kitchens, and these are like 5-star restaurants. And so that point, too, I'm like, oh, my goodness, it just took a whole nother league. This is better than being drafted. Like, now I'm drafted, established, and doing well. Like, what else could happen to me? I just got a new contract with the Toronto Raptors. Getting that contract was, more than a grand slam for me. At this point, I'm like, man, God's on my side. He's got me. This is it. Like, I'm in favor with the Lord. I get to my first training camp, and as I'm going up to shoot the ball out of nowhere, my hand just starts curling. Kind of just like this. It curls like that. Every shot is doing the same thing. When I'm trying to catch the ball, my hand is curling right before I catch it. When I'm dribbling, my hand starts to just claw up when I'm dribbling. I'm like, well, this is not good, because everything was affected by this. So I had the surgery done. I finally get back on the court and working out, and I'm noticing it's still doing the same thing. Another few months pass, it's worse. It's just everything about it is just happening all over again. My mind at this time is just kind of going nuts. You weren't just taking away basketball, you were taking me away. It's what I live for, and it was my identity. I started thinking, and it hit me. I'm like, why would I put all my hope and trust into something that is going to end anyway? This is kind of sparking that I need to get back into my faith. I need to see what really is really going on here with God. Obviously, it wasn't a proper understanding of kind of biblical grace. I didn't understand that truly following Christ was a turning of sin, a turning of my own will, and following him. Now I understand that what I was living by was by cheap grace, not just the saving faith and the grace that's truly there.
So that brings us to big idea number one from tonight's message. When you lose what you want, you can gain what you really need. There's a story in Luke 15 where Jesus tells of a prodigal son or a lost son. And this young man, the worst part of the story, more than squandering his inheritance or wealth, is the fact that he really didn't care whether his father was alive or dead. Usually a son would not get his inheritance until his father was dead. And so for him to go to his father and demand his inheritance was basically saying, listen, I'd rather you were dead and I had your wealth than to have you. All he wanted to do was to go party and just spend money and seek the things of this world. When he finally came to the end of the self and he returned to his father received him with love and with mercy and with forgiveness, and he gained what he really needed. He had lost what he thought he wanted, which was wealth, to go out and just party and chase after whatever he was chasing after. But what he really needed was a relationship with his father, which he'd never had before. So often, what we want out of life doesn't happen. We might even have some good desires that are not necessarily outside of God's will, but when they don't come to pass, it leads to mourning. It leads to a sorrow in us. Sometimes, though, it's more difficult. You can lose your health. You can lose loved ones. You can lose a job that you thought was secure. And those are not minor things. But God can still show up in the midst of those circumstances. God can show up and give us what we truly need. Usually what we need in circumstances like those is God's presence. We need to have an awareness of God's presence and that he would become more real to us in our lives in those times of need. What Satan would often use to try to harm us or try to distract us from God, God will use to give us hope. He will use to teach us. He'll use those things to sharpen us. He'll use those things to give us joy as we learn to really have to depend on him. Big idea number two, when you lose your dreams, you can gain God's vision. In Genesis, we read about the story of Joseph. Out of jealousy, Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, and he was taken to a far-off land and thrown in prison unfairly for something he didn't, a crime he didn't commit. And from all appearances at that point, if you don't know the rest of the story, he's come to the end of himself. His dreams are lost. Everything that he had trusted in is gone other than God. But God did show up, and God moved in that situation to position Joseph as a leader in Egypt, and he used that position to save Joseph's people and to save Joseph's family. When our ideas of what we want out of life don't happen the way that we always dreamed they would, it can wreck us. It can really throw us off. But sometimes in that space between what our expectations had been and the reality that we're living in, that's exactly the space where God can come in and do something awesome. He can reshape our vision with a new vision for him. What we'll find in time, if we're willing to trust God, is that his vision for us is so much better than the vision that we'd lost for ourselves. It can produce mourning when life takes our dreams away from us, but we can find a way to trust God and to get a new vision for our life during that mourning, and that can turn our mourning into joy. Big idea number three, when you lose your perfection, when you fall into sin, you can gain God's grace. Sometimes what causes mourning in our lives is us. Sometimes what brings sorrow and circumstances that we didn't want is our own choices, our own sinfulness. King David was in mourning over his sin because he committed adultery. And he had also conspired for a murder to take place. We also see that in the prodigal son story that Jesus told, with the return to the father in the state of mourning and repentance over sin with the son. Mourning is the appropriate response to sin in our life. And it's the only response to sin that leaves room in us for God to respond with his grace. When we come face to face with our sin and we confess it and we mourn appropriately over our sin, then God's grace has room in us to operate because our pride has been torn down. As long as we are self-sufficient and we try to manage our sin and manage the circumstances that have come about because of our sin, the consequences, we're not depending on God. But when we lose what we want in life and we see our dreams shattered because of our sin and we have to come face to face with it, that's when God can do a work in us. That's when God can show up right in that space where we are the most weak and he can give us new strength. None of us want suffering or pain or disappointment. But all of us are going to experience those things. When we do experience those things, we tend to not want to spend time dwelling there very long. We want to pass by that as quickly as possible. I can testify to that myself. We do everything that we can to get away from those uncomfortable feelings of loss in our lives. We numb ourselves sometimes with entertainment. We medicate the pain away with drinking, or with shopping, or with working, or with ministry. And we think we may have to suffer, but we don't have to mourn. We can get distracted. We can do other things. And we focus on all of our efforts on just getting over it, on not dealing with the thing that brought us to the point of mourning. We want to just move on. We just want to get past the broken heart. We want to get past the broken relationship. We want to get past whatever it is that's brought us to this place of mourning. But living in denial of our sin or blaming others or even just basking in guilt, even just feeling sorrowful but not seeking the Lord, is not the way God wants us to live. Instead, He wants us to turn to Him and to find blessing in those difficult moments. When we are authentic with God and we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. God takes all of the temporary, finite things in our life that trip us up, and He moves it aside, and He gives us something better. He gives us something infinite. He gives us Himself in place of temporary things. He gives us His grace and His love and His mercy. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase, he paraphrases Matthew 5:4 this way. He says, "You're blessed when you feel that you've lost what is most dear to you, because only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you." You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, because only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. In just a moment, I'm going to invite the worship team back up, but before we close, I just want to share this with you to think about. In the Bible, God's called a lot of different things, a lot of different words, and each of those names reveals something of His character. They say something about who God is. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, one of the names is El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, God All-Powerful, whose power has no limit at all. One of the names in the Greek is Emmanuel, which means God who is with us. I get a lot of comfort when I think about both of those names, because that tells me that no matter who I am and no matter what I've done, no matter what my life is like or what's going on, that I have an opportunity to interact with a God who is all-powerful, who's so much bigger than anything that I deal with, no matter how overwhelming it seems to me. And He's a God who is with me right now. He is also a God who's with you. God doesn't want you to be a slave to sin or to guilt or to fear or doubts. He wants you to experience His presence, the presence of the Almighty One, the presence of a Father who looks on you as His child if you've been saved. But to do that, you have to get real with Him. You can't run from your brokenness. You can't run from your sorrow. You can't pretend that there's no suffering in your life. If you're willing to be real with God and authentic with Him and bring your brokenness to Him, He will meet you there with love and acceptance and power. So, music team, if you would come back up. And I'm going to pray for us as they get ready to lead us in one more song. Father, I pray that You would teach each one of us, Lord, to truly know what it is to come to the end of ourselves and rely on You. Lord, we're so prone to chase after things that are going to be dust very soon, instead of really pursuing with all of our being, Lord, what we truly need, which is You. So, Lord, we pray that You would help us, help each of us, Lord, to come to the end of ourselves in areas that we need to, Lord, to stop getting tripped up when our life doesn't meet our expectations, Lord, when our schedule falls apart, when our dreams are shattered. Help us to trust, Lord, that You have a plan for us, that as Your children, You call us to walk by faith, to walk in Your power, Lord, to not walk defeated, to not walk by our sight. Father, help us to not look at our own abilities. Help us to confess, Father, that we are perpetually imperfect. and inadequate, and that we fall short so often, Lord. But in the midst of our brokenness, if we'll be real with you, Lord, if we'll confess the distractions, if we'll confess the sins, if we'll confess the pain, if we'll confess just our need, Lord, that we need more of you, that you will show up. Lord, we pray right now, even as we get ready to worship you with one more song, Lord, that your presence would fill us up. Fill up our spirits, Lord. Fill up our minds. Fill up our hearts. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of our weakness, that we can rejoice and celebrate because you give us abundant strength and grace. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't experienced the truth of your word, Lord, that you are mighty to save, that you receive all who call on your name, Lord. If there's anybody who's not experienced that, they've heard about you. They've heard about the Almighty God, but they haven't experienced who you are for themselves personally, Lord. I pray right now that you would draw that person, that you would give them the courage, Lord, to be real with you and just say, God, I need you. Lord, we thank you that because of the cross of Jesus, you've opened that door for us to receive your grace. It's in his name we pray. Amen.